We've got a good God, and He is willing to guide us, direct us, fill us to the full with His goodness. We're talking about planning today, following God's direction, seeking God's mind, and doing God's will. And the message is going to be a little briefer than usual because there's something I have for you to do today at the conclusion of the message. So let's get right to it, shall we? Open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians 16. Take the outline from the bulletin. It was about 2.5 years ago that we were finishing up the book of 1 Corinthians in a verse-by-verse study, and we dealt with this passage. And when the elder board began to talk about some plans for the future and seeking your wisdom on these plans, it occurred to me that maybe we should refresh our memories on what it means to enjoy Spirit-directed planning from the experience and life of the Apostle Paul. So we're going to refresh our mind on some of these thoughts, hopefully bring out a few new thoughts from this passage that were not in that message, but basically be reminded. The Apostle Peter said, I need to stir up your minds by way of remembrance, and that's what we're going to do today. Let's bow together and pray. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to direct our paths. And we thank you that we can lay hold of that promise and enjoy it. The amazing fact that the eternal God of the universe wants to guide our lives. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of that great, inestimable privilege and follow your direction. Help us as we seek to do that today. May the Word provide some help for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, the FBI, as I understand it, was called to a small town to investigate the work of an uncanny sharpshooter. They were amazed to find targets all over the town, and always right in the middle of the target, right dead in the middle, was a bullet hole. They did their investigation and finally uncovered the marksman and asked him how it was that he became so perfectly accurate, always hitting the target in the middle of the bullseye. He said, well, that's easy. I shoot the bullet first, then I draw the target around it. Now, I wonder if that isn't the way some of us live our lives. We have no particular spiritual goals toward which we're moving. For ourselves or for our families, we just do what we think is best, what is expedient for the moment, in many cases, and then talk ourselves into believing that it was right, that we were right on target. I wonder if that isn't the way some churches are run. They just do what they've always done, or whatever seems best at the moment, whether it accomplishes anything spiritually significant or not, and then they tell themselves that they're right on target, doing exactly what God wants them to do and never really examining that or thinking it through. You know, it isn't possible to read the Bible thoughtfully and miss the emphasis on planning. It's there, all through the Scripture. It's obvious that God had a plan for the human race from the very beginning. His plan, as I understand the Scripture, is to bring glory to Himself through redeemed people administrating His kingdom on earth, in submission to Him. And someday that kingdom is going to be brought to fruition when Christ returns to reign. And we will reign with Him. That's God's goal in history. That's the plan. And all through the Word, God reveals His plans for different people at different times, all of which fit into this one overall plan and purpose of God, which ties the whole Bible together. Now we can learn a great deal from God's example. He has a plan. And it makes sense for us to have a plan, too. To seek His wisdom in setting goals that would honor Him. And allow Him to work through us to accomplish those goals. As you've heard many times before, if we aim at nothing, that's exactly what we'll hit. We'll just do whatever we want to do. Whatever we happen to think best at the moment. And then draw a target around it. and tell ourselves that we've done the job, that we've really accomplished what God wants us to do, when there may have been much more we could have accomplished for the glory of God. Planning is an essential part of an effective spiritual ministry. It's all through the Word of God. Now, God has blessed Emmanuel Faith Community Church richly. And in part of that growth, just a part of it, or part of that blessing, is numerical growth. And, of course, that provides problems. When there's too many people for the facilities, then we have problems. And we face some very critical decisions in the leadership of our church right now. Decisions that will affect us for generations to come if the Lord doesn't return first. Now, we can put our heads in the sand and we can avoid the hard decisions and hope everything will turn out all right. We can do that if we want. We can just rock along. Or we can follow the biblical precedent and give some serious, prayerful thought to planning. And the leadership of our church has chosen to do the latter. They are planning. Some time ago, a future planning committee was appointed, and they are meeting regularly. Every couple of weeks, they meet. You might pray for them. The Board of Elders is beginning to give some quality time to discussing and praying about our future direction. But it occurred to me that as a church, maybe we should think about some biblical principles to guide us as we plan. And a chapter from the experience and the life of the Apostle Paul may help us. And it's found right here in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 to 9. And I'd like to share with you at least five principles of Spirit-directed planning from this passage of Scripture, so that all of us may be helped as we think ahead and pray about God's plan for our local assembly of believers. Five principles of Spirit-directed planning. The first one is that planning is specific and precise. You see it in verse 5? Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia." Now that's about as specific and precise as a person can be. Paul has a clearly formulated plan. He was an itinerant apostle, an evangelist, and teacher. His whole ministry involved travel. Travel that was intended to establish new churches and minister to existing churches. But he didn't just go wherever his fancy happened to take him. He laid out a specific direction. He knew precisely where he was heading. Paul was ministering in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. You see Ephesus on the map? It's right here. He was there about 3 years, but he planned to leave Ephesus and travel through Macedonia, because he had founded some churches there in Philippi and Thessalonica and in Berea, and they needed his spiritual counsel. Furthermore, they were collecting some money to share with the poverty-stricken believers over in Jerusalem, and he wanted to encourage them in that important project. So he was going through Macedonia. That's what he said. I am going through Macedonia. It was part of the plan. And then he was going on to Corinth. He said, I will come to you. He was going to arrive ultimately, having gone through Macedonia, down here in Corinth. I will come to Corinth. There were problems in the church, which he could work out, or at least help work out. But unless he established a trip to Corinth as one of his goals, he would probably never accomplish it. He would never get there. So he sat down, he mapped out the plan. I'm going to go through Macedonia, down into Achaia, and then arrive at Corinth. I'm going to do that. And he wrote on ahead to tell them of his plan, so they would be expecting him. You see, contrary to what some folks seem to think, there is nothing unspiritual about evaluating the needs and formulating a plan to meet those needs. And then seeking God's direction and God's guidance to help us carry out the plan that He has revealed to us. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, that honors the Lord a whole lot more than just drifting along with the tide, bending to the greatest pressures, oiling the squeakiest wheels, putting out the fires when they break out. Knowing where God wants us to go and moving toward that, in that direction, toward that goal, honors Him. That brings glory to Him. Jesus surely had a goal, and a plan for reaching that goal. As early as Luke chapter 9, and that's pretty early in the Lord's ministry, we're told that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's Luke 9, 51. Jesus had a plan. He had come to earth to give his life a ransom for our sins. He knew that would happen in Jerusalem. He knew when it would happen. And he programmed his whole life to move to that end where he would bear in his own body the guilt and penalty of the sins of the world. He had a plan. He was heading for the cross. It was specific and precise. It was his plan for securing our eternal salvation. And I wonder whether Jesus would have ever gotten there had he not had that plan and established it as his goal that early in his ministry. And we would do well to follow his example and Paul's example to define the specific goals at which we believe God wants us to aim, then map out a strategy for reaching those goals, the strategy we believe he wants us to use to attain them. The plan was specific and precise. There's a second principle for spirit-directed planning, and that is planning must be flexible. You see it in verse 6, "But it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." It may be, perhaps, wherever I may go. That's unmistakably indefinite. He didn't know for sure how long he's going to stay in Corinth. He didn't know for sure where he would go when he left there. At least yet he didn't know for sure. He had a plan, but it wasn't absolutely certain. It was indefinite. "Wherever I may go," he says. You see, his plan didn't cover every detail, and he wasn't locked into any part of it. It was tentative. It was specific and precise, and yet it was flexible and it was tentative. You see, originally he planned to sail from Corinth directly back to Jerusalem. That was his plan. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. That was the plan. But yet we know that's not what he did. From Acts chapter 20, we know that he returned back through Macedonia and Thrace and over into Asia, down into Ephesus, and then sailed back to Caesarea and then down to Jerusalem. He didn't do what he originally intended to do. You see, if there's one thing that's clear from the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts, it is that God leads one step at a time. We can lay out a plan, but that plan is always subject to change at short notice. Actually, King Solomon taught us that way back in Proverbs, hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul. He said, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And incidentally, that's our memory verse for this week, Proverbs 16:9. "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We make the plan, but it's always subject to change at short notice, at God's command. See, only God knows all the facts. And he doesn't always reveal all those facts to us at the front end. We make our plans, but we remain open to God's guidance. And sometimes he directs in paths that we never anticipated, by means that we never expected. Sometimes it becomes obvious that we should go in a different direction from what we thought we should go, from what we originally planned. Sometimes we see that we just can't reach our goals, because they were unrealistic or maybe poorly defined, and so we've got to set down new goals. Those things are no problem. They weren't any problem to Paul. He just maintained a flexible posture, and that's what he wants. That's what God wants us to do. We just keep seeking his mind, seeking his direction, setting new tentative goals, and moving ahead by faith in him. Planning must be flexible, specific and precise, flexible and tentative. There's a third principle in this passage relating to spirit-directed planning, and that it involves other people. Did you notice when he said in verse 6, "It may be that I will remain or spend the winter with you, that you may help me on my journey"? Now, Paul was probably not referring to taking money from the Corinthians, because he had already said back in chapter 9 of this book that he wouldn't take money from them. He probably meant something like, "I'm going to count on you to pray with me about God's direction in this ministry. I'm going to seek your counsel concerning God's direction in my ministry. I'm going to let you help me with my planning, my travel plans, and I'm going to let you help me gather the equipment I need for this journey, wherever it is God's going to lead me when I leave you. But I'm going to count on you to help me. See, the point is simple. It is God uses other people to help us in the planning process. Sometimes many other people. See, I want you to help me on my journey. King Solomon had something to say about that too. Proverbs 24:6, he said, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. A multitude of counselors. See, God can use the wise counsel of other people in helping us with our planning. Now, that's the procedure the elders of our church are using as they seek God's direction. They are talking to other churches and other pastors who face similar challenges to the challenge that we face right here in Escondido. They want to find out what you as a congregation think, as well as what other pastors and other churches think and what they have done and why. They want to know what you as a congregation think about the challenges we face and the direction we should take. We hope to find that out before the morning's over. God can use all that input to help the leaders of our church make wise decisions. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean God always leads by majority opinion. I don't believe he does in the scripture. You know, the majority of disciples in the city of Tyre told Paul not to go back up to Jerusalem on this third missionary journey. It says they told him in the spirit. They thought they were being directed by the Spirit of God to give Paul that advice. Paul went anyway. He believed it was God's will for him to go. And God used that trip to Jerusalem and his capture there to take him to Rome, where he believed God wanted him to be, and preach the gospel in Rome. God used, you see, he overruled the opinion of the majority. But even though that's found in the scripture, where the majority is not always the indicator of God's will, wise leaders still seek the counsel of many in the planning process. Because God leads in that way. Spirit-directed planning is flexible and it's specific, but it's also inquiring. Inquiring of other spiritually minded people. There's a fourth principle of spirit-directed planning in this passage, and that it is subordinate to God's will. See it in verse 7? For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Key words, if the Lord permits. You see, Paul didn't want his next visit to Corinth to be a quickie. He didn't feel that that would really do the church much good. He wanted to stay there a while. He wanted to model a godly life before them by living in their midst. He wanted to have time to build the Word of God into their lives and make it a part of the fabric of their being. That was his desire. But he made sure his desires were subordinate to God's desires. Spirit-directed planning is submissive to the direction of God. Paul lived in daily submission to the will of God. James, by the way, the Apostle James said much the same thing as this, you remember. He told us we should lay our plans. But we always ought to do it with this attitude, he said. If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. He says that in those plain words in James 4:15. If the Lord wills, that should be the whole attitude of our lives. We're going to do this if God permits us to do it. Might be good to be reminded here that the only indisputable indication of God's will we have is in His Word. Our first thought should always be, does the Word of God have anything to say about this? If it does, then we must obey it. It's so easy to adopt the wisdom of the world as our guiding principle instead of the wisdom of God, which is revealed in His Word. And Paul's already reminded these Corinthians that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. We don't want to be led by the wisdom of the world. We want the wisdom of God's Word. Our plans must always be in harmony with the Word, submissive to God's Word. But even where the Word doesn't speak, God has a plan for us. What else could these words mean? If the Lord permits, or if the Lord wills. I mean, the very least they mean is that God sovereignly directs our lives using various kinds of circumstances, using open or closed doors, or whatever other means He chooses to help us follow His plan and accomplish His own good pleasure. Now, we don't need to worry about whether or not we're going to find God's will. If our desire is first and foremost to do His will rather than our will, then He's going to direct our paths. But Spirit-directed planning is always subordinate to the will of God. if God permits, should always be our guiding principle. Specific, flexible, inquiring, submissive. There's one more principle, spirit-directed planning, in this passage. And that's in verses 8 and 9, where planning considers the opportunities. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. A wide door for effective service. That refers to unhindered freedom to preach the gospel. And an unusual receptiveness on the part of the hearers. Paul planned to stay in Ephesus for a while because the need was great and the opportunities were unlimited. That doesn't mean everything's going to go smoothly because he believed it was God's will to stay in Ephesus. There were many adversaries, but his planning clearly considered the opportunities and the open doors before him. The needs of people and the opportunities before us cannot be the only determining factor in finding God's will, obviously. I mean, we can't possibly meet every need in the world or take advantage of every opportunity before us. But this is certainly one factor to consider and one of the most important factors. You see, we have several options from which to choose, and they're all equal in other ways. Then we need to be asking, how can we most effectively reach people with the gospel and train them in the Word? How can we have the greatest impact on our world for Jesus Christ? That's why God saved us. That's what we're here for. And that's what our leadership plans to do. That is, seek the mind of God to chart the course that will maximize our church's effectiveness in touching the lives of people with the gospel and in discipling the nations of the world. That's spirit-directed planning, as seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's specific and precise, it's flexible and tentative, it considers the counsel of many others, it's subordinate to the will of God, as revealed in His Word and determined by the circumstances He allows, and it considers the best way to affect lives with the Word of God. One more thing I want to say. In a very similar passage in Romans chapter 15, where Paul is talking about his plans, he concludes by this. You might jot the reference down. It's Romans 15:30. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The whole planning process must be saturated with prayer. Will you covenant to pray for your leaders, all of us, in leadership positions and capacities in this church? Specifically pray that God will show us His plan. Now, God has a plan for your life. Even if you don't know Christ as your Savior, God has a plan. He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His plan is for you to repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved, forgiven. That's God's plan. Will you follow it? What joy, what meaning, what purpose God can bring to your life if you will follow His plan. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you if you know Christ as your Savior. Have you followed God's plan for your life, which is to enjoy your presence in heaven for eternity? That's what He wants. But it depends on whether or not you've acknowledged your sin, turned from your sin, and trusted Christ as your Savior. And I'd like to invite you to do that right now. Would you pray with me in the quiet of your own heart and mind? God, I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Oh God, we pray that some may make this decision today. And I pray that all of us will be willing to do your will. God, guide us, we pray. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.